about that. Thank you, Sarah, for that song. We're in Revelation 21. And as I expressed to someone earlier today, I have officially stepped off into the deep end of the pool here, talking about a place called heaven. Anybody here been there? Okay, so if you will grant me a little license then today, because we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to examine what the Bible has given to us about this wonderful place that He has prepared for us. My desire, my prayer would be at the end of this service that you are, first of all, those of us who know the Lord, that we'd be encouraged. We need a little encouragement, I think, to see what God has prepared for us. We'd also need to be challenged because we have a work to do. Perhaps there are some here today, I've given my testimony in the past, but some of you perhaps are here today and you're playing church, you know the language, you can speak the verbiage, you can find things in your Bible, you know how to talk the talk, but there has never been a time when you have made certain of this eternal verity that heaven is your home. Those would be my desires for today. So help me by paying attention if you would. It is a scene on the edge of our sight. It is a symphony just on the edge of our hearing, heaven, the ultimate end-all, be-all of our Christian experience. It is that singular, sought-for, anticipated dwelling and deliverance, which for the Christian defines the words hope, peace, rest, and reward. Heaven is a universal ideal. Most people on the planet hope for, desire to know, expect the fact that there is more to life than just this, that there's got to be more than just this. And of course, there are all of our loved ones who've gone before us. We think of the Lee family who just recently have been through this. We think of these people and their events of their passing into glory for a time when our children were very young. We would volunteer at a camp in Virginia called Rapidan. One time when we were there, there was a group from another church. And they told the story of a little girl. She was the only one saved in her family, and this had just happened a week or so before when we got down there that particular summer. She was the only one saved in her family. Her father and mother had an argument. The mother left in anger and took all the kids with her. She pulled out of their driveway, out of their subdivision, driving down the road at a reckless pace of speed. I think you know probably what is about to happen. She didn't negotiate a curve very well. The car flipped over multiple times, landed down the embankment. The mother and the older children were thrown clear of the car. And this was back in the early 90s, perhaps. So before cell phones were in vogue, all those kinds of things. The little girl, the only one that was saved, was trapped in the car. As they were trying to get her out, the smell of gas, suddenly someone realized it. Suddenly the car burst into flames. About that time, first responders began to arrive. And with this group of people standing around, as the car roared into flames, all of a sudden they heard this little voice saying, "Hi, Jesus." And then I think of another lady that we knew. Again, back in Virginia, Granny Beach, I have to tell a little story about Granny Beach. Granny Beach was the matriarch of a family there in our church. And she worked in the daycare, worked with the children. All the kids called her Granny Beach. So the adults had no choice. We all just had to call her Granny Beach because that's the only way anybody would know who she was. Granny Beach had quite a sense of humor. There was one time I was helping her son move some things. And I was not feeling well. Any of you who know me at all understand, I get high on aspirin. I detest taking medicine. Well, my wife said, "You got to take some of this. You're not going to be good for anything." I said, "Nope, I'm out the door. Ha ha, see you later." Well, when I get over to the beach house, the door opens and Granny Beach is standing there with the oldest bottle of Robitussin I have ever laid eyes on. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the crust all around. You know, well, I go, she goes, "Get in the house." "Yes, ma'am." I come in the house. She gets it wrong because Peggy said, "Give him a teaspoon." A teaspoon. She has a ladle. She fills that puppy up. She goes, "Open your mouth right now or pain may be something you enjoy." She shoves that thing in my mouth. It burns, going down. I'm gagging, and I went, Granny B. She goes, take another one. 2 tablespoons of Robitussin, old Robitussin. Bob, her son, shows up and wonders what's going on. I get out into his truck. I don't remember the rest of it. Remember, I get high on aspirin. I'm sitting there. He said, we get out of the subdivision. All of a sudden, your head's on my shoulder. I'm out. He has to take me home. He has to bring me into the house. I'm gone. That's Granny Beach. Well, Granny Beach, it was time for her to pass. And Bob and his wife and I were there in the room, and we were just talking quietly. You know what it's like when you're just kind of waiting. You know, everyone's hushed. You're just thinking back. We're telling the Robitussin story. It gets bigger every time, you know, all of these things. All of a sudden, she tosses the covers back. She sits up, and she says, you're here. Back onto her pillow, she's gone. Those kinds of stories fit in absolutely with the scriptures. For those of us who've lived our lives around the scriptures, we know that heaven's emphasis, as in this book, is not primarily upon its location, but upon its king, and upon the entry requirements to get into that place, you see. Yet the Bible makes it clear, heaven is not merely a state of mind. It has a location. There is a physicality. It implies bodily reality, personal interaction, ongoing activity. From the scriptures, we actually know more about the millennial kingdom in its details than we do about the eternal state. But we are given enough to make the following observations about this place called heaven. 4 things that we'll be talking about this morning. First of all, heaven is a physical place. Heaven is a physical place. 2, heaven is a perfect place. We throw the word perfect out a lot, but heaven is perfect. There will be, hopefully nobody, this isn't offending anyone, there will be no janitors in heaven. There will be no trash cans, no replacement parts. It's perfect in a number of ways. 3, heaven is a, praise God, a permanent place. Never ending. By the way, when did you get eternal life? That may be various times. When does your eternal life begin? It began when you received it. So for someone to say, once I get my eternal life, do you know the Lord? Yes, then you have eternal life. You will never cease to be. The life you live right now will consciously continue as the ages roll on. But heaven itself, created, is a permanent place. Of course, heaven, then, 4, is a populated place. And that's important to note because the song we just sang says, we want you over there. We want you with us. We're going to be there. Those of us who know Christ, we want you to be there. In Sunday school, we were talking about how that some of these people are not the enemy. They're captured by the enemy. I would add to that and say they're not the enemy. They're the prize. They're the goal. What a glorious thing would it be for Richard Dawkins to stride into heaven and say, I finally figured it out. Someone told me and I believed them. Wouldn't that be a grand thing? That's what we're supposed to be living for, you see, is to populate heaven. We're here in Revelation 21. If you would, make sure that you're there. Let's look at how that heaven is a real place. First of all, it's a description in Verse 2, we see, and I'm going to summarize these things because we've got to move quickly. We see its description. It's a holy city. That's the way it's described. It's the Lamb's wife. She has God's own glory. She's prepared as a bride for her husband. This new relationship, this idea of a lamb, the lamb, and his bride, she's wearing his righteousness. This was actually spoken of in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah, if you would, Jeremiah 23. And the rabbis would teach on this, although they didn't really understand what they were saying. Keep your place in Revelation 21. But Jeremiah 23, look at 5, verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Here's the key phrases. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, notice all the capitals, the Lord our righteousness. And the rabbis would teach this is Messiah. Go to chapter 33. Have to do a little comparing. Jeremiah 33. Look at verse number 15. You'll notice a similarity in the wording. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Here are the key phrases again. And this is the name wherewith, what's the next word? She, not he. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Notice it's not all in caps. The Lord, our righteousness. And as the rabbis explain this, and it would have been true in Christ's day, as they would teach on these passages, they would say the first passage is Messiah. The second passage is his bride, who wears his righteousness. And together they reign over a newly created world and universe wherein dwells righteousness. Judah is saved and is taken care of. So this was not a new thing. We see it in Revelation. Back in Revelation now, please. We've had it described. Here's its design. The design of this new Jerusalem. Well, of course, the first word says it all. It's new. In 21:1, it's a new heaven and a new earth. It even goes on to say there's no more sea. In verses 3 through 5, God dwells among men. There are no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. That's a wonderful thing. In verses 22 through 27, we read these kinds of phrases. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple, the light. The saved nations, presumably from the millennial kingdom, walk in its light. They bring their glory into it. The gates are never shut. There's no night there. Nothing pollutes it. Hey, it sounds like a pretty nice place. It's new in its design. In its construction, in chapter 21, 11, verse 11 through 22, verse 7, we have a description that is given of its actual construction. And this is where our imagination can tend to run wild, but we'll just let it speak for itself. You can come to your own conclusions. Viewed externally, verse 11 and following, we see that it is filled with light. It is as clear crystal jasper. You say, what's that like? I have no idea. One of these days, I'm going to get to see it. It's got a great and high wall around it. Now, it talks about a measurement. It says 144 cubits relatively to 18 inches. We're talking about 215, 218 feet high wall around this city. There are 12 gates, 3 per wall, north, south, east, and west. Each gate is of one massive pearl. Ladies, you should be drooling right now. You couldn't wear that around your neck, of course. And there are people who go on about how pearls represent the results of suffering and grace giving during those. All of that is wonderful. I have no idea. It's beyond my ability to compute. But each one of these gates, massive gates made out of individual pearls. There are 12 foundations for the city, one each for each of the apostles. 12 foundations. It has massive volume to this city. Roughly 1,300 miles on a wall length. 1,300 miles broad. 1,300 miles tall. It's a cube. It's roughly from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to Colorado Springs, Colorado, on a wall, on a line. Long, wide, and tall. It's a cube. Here's something you can look at and get a good idea of what we're talking about. The next time you look up and see a full moon, we're talking about a cube just only slightly smaller than our moon in its volume. Has your jaw dropped yet? immense enough for over 2 billion people to have their own cubic mile of space. Yikes. It's an amazing place. The city proper, meaning the structure itself, is made of and paved with transparent gold. Have you ever seen transparent gold? Anybody? I mean, our scientists in the back? No? Okay. I haven't either. Transparent gold? Are you kidding me? And yet, here's what he said. It's like, you know, remember the old story about the guy who said, you can bring one thing to heaven? You know, you've heard that story. The guy shows up with a suitcase full of gold bricks. He said, the angel at the gate said, you brought pavement? It's off the scale. The whole thing is beyond. We have words that we can use to grasp at it, but it's out there somewhere. It's more than we can think of, really. The city is made of transparent gold. Each of the foundations are garnished or encrusted, I guess, with these precious stones. Again, there's a wide range of variety to each one of these things. I'm going to give you, if you want to, you can do a search and get pictures of these things. These are within the ranges of what we're talking about. 12 foundations, and here we go. Jasper, the first one, variegated red, green, and blue. Some of that, all of that. The next one is a sapphire. It's deep amber or blue, maybe green. Some of them are even red. Chalcedony, it's a milky blue-gray, green, or maybe even some amber in it. Again, there's some variety in here. There's some striations. Emerald, we know about that. It's a deep to brilliant green color. Sardonyx, it's a banded deep red with milky white running through it. It's a kaleidoscope of color. A sardius, which is a yellow to a reddish brown. Number 7, chrysolite. It's milky to translucent light green. The next one is a beryl, a light or milky green to purple. And it's got some variation there. Topaz, light or translucent, either blue, red, or brown. Take your pick. Chrysoprasus, I think I pronounced that correctly. It's a milky green with gold striations in it. Next to the last is a jacinth. It's a brilliant dark blue, red to amber. Amethyst is the last one, and it is a brilliant royal purple. Deep purple. Brilliant in its luster. Now, clearly we're grasping at straws. I cannot say, well, the first one is that, I don't know. But you get the idea here. Living in that city, it's going to be like living on a rainbow inside a golden temple nearly the size of our moon. Now, we've been listening to the glories of a fallen creation, and we're astounded by it. Should this kind of glory and complexity really surprise us? He created the universe in 6 days. He's been working on this place for 2 millennia. Prepare to be surprised. It's going to be beyond anything we have ever even dreamed of. That's externally. Internally, chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, we see these things. A pure river called the Water of Life. It flows from the throne. Next to that, a central, if you will, boulevard. Think of this central aisle here, okay? So if this is the throne back here, and this water of life, this river, rolls out through the city. On either side of this are these boulevards, if you will, and on those boulevards are planted the tree of life, or the trees of life, all along the way. Remember, we're talking about an avenue that's 1,200. I don't know how thick the walls are, you know, but it's 1,000+ miles long, this thing. It's like the Amazon. Anybody here been to the Amazon? I have. You go to the Amazon and you're 1,500 miles inland and it's still a mile across. It's huge. It's just ginormous. That's not a real word, but I like it. And these streets on either side and these trees of life are interesting. They each bear 12 types of fruit in their season, in their month. 12 different kinds of fruit. Now that should send the biologists just screaming for cover. How in the world that could happen? But there you go. And it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I don't even know what that means, but it's going to be glorious. It's like when you get the big box at Christmas. You say, what's in there? I have no idea, but it's like, yes. I have no idea, but it's going to be beyond my ability. I'm salivating right now. Now, even though this is astounding, it's still a familiar picture. Go to Ezekiel. We were in Jeremiah. Go to Ezekiel. And chapter 47. Ezekiel 47, and we won't read through all this because you take the first 12 verses and it talks about these things. We'll just skim through it, but you'll get enough here that you'll see how the comparison is. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Behold, waters issued. This is the millennial kingdom in the Holy Land. Okay, we don't have time to go through all of that. But the temple in the millennial kingdom is rebuilt. By the way, there are animal sacrifices during the millennial kingdom. You say, why? Because God's teaching pieces are still the best way to describe what Messiah did for us. Why he would choose to do that, I don't know. But this is the way it's going to be. And in this temple that is there, flowing from underneath the temple, headed toward the east, is what we're talking about here. End of verse 2, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And we go on down through here, and on the brink of the river, verse 7, were many trees on one side and on the other. And you go on down through, and you get to verse number 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and their, the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So you see the parallel. So for anyone that had grown up understanding the Old Testament, when they read these words in Revelation, well, I know that picture. I recognize that. It's God doing what he does. He just continues to astound us, but it's going to be more than that, because in this city viewed internally, we see something else. We see that the Lamb is enthroned there. By the way, folks, that's what's going to make it heaven. To see him, the triune God, bodily sitting on that throne in our midst. Put a period there, underline it, game over. That is what makes it heaven. Thankfully, the other thing we see is that his servants, that's us, we're there and we're serving. It will not be a problem to serve in that day. It'll be a glorious thing. They see his face. His name is on their forehead. So believe it, heaven is an actual location. But number 2, heaven is a perfect place. There are perfect possessions. There are inheritances. Now those are common to all. But there are also rewards. Now these differ. These are given at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're based upon your works for your Lord, the work of the kingdom, while we're here. So those are different, but those are rewards. Those are perfect possessions. There are perfect blessings. Here's a blessing. Excuse me. Glorification. Don't turn there. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We will be there with glorification upon us. There will be intimacy. Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face. No veil. No descriptions where we hope for, we can understand, we'll see him face to face. There'll be an intimacy there. Sinlessness, this is a good one. Sinlessness, Revelation 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Are you ready for sinlessness? I am. for never again having to say, I'm sorry. Never again having to hang your head and say, Lord, I did it again. Never again having to say, you deserve better than that. And look, never again being tainted by even the possibility of sin. It's gone. Its presence is removed. That's going to be fairly sweet. And then here's another one. I kind of like this one. Eternal life. Eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, of course, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 22, verse 5, the end of the verse, they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect possessions, perfect blessings, but also perfect opportunities. Perfect opportunities. Number one, for worship. We attempt to worship. Have you ever been praying, talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I've got to get the tires rotated. You know you have. Not ladies, probably. The ladies are going, he needs to get the tires rotated. You ever had those distractions? We will not be distracted in our worship. We will never be distracted in our worship. One author has written this. The book of Revelation tells us the most about worship in heaven. Worship is heaven's chief concern. There are seven sections in Revelation devoted to the adoration of God. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. We cannot take time to read it right now, but you go back and look at it. But verse 14 ends with, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Earlier in that says, I saw the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what that translates into real English? Bazillions. A number that we can't number. It doesn't mean that there's an infinite number. It just means you can't number it. Just like there are grains of sand by the sea. It doesn't mean that there are infinite numbers of grains of sand. It just means you can't number them. Now, you can estimate them. You can try. But you are not going to be able to number. There's going to be a crowd here, and we're going to be worshiping. There's going to be opportunities not just for worship, but for fellowship. This is going to be great. With God, number one on the list, but also with the saints of all the ages. I often, when I think about this, feel sorry for Adam. Someone goes, oh, that's Adam. Adam? He goes, look, don't hash that over anymore. I paid my dues. We're good now. You know, all the... But to see people and say, what was it like, Moses? I want to ask Moses this. Moses, the second time, what was it like when you struck the rock and there was silence and you went, something's wrong. Bang, and you hit it again. The water came out and you heard God say, come here. That must have been just, oh no, I'm in trouble. What was it like, Mary? When this person shows up in front of you and says, hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. And as a young girl, you said, how is this going to work? But here I am. What was it like when you went back to your village and you saw the whispers? You saw the looks. You heard that people were saying these things about you. And you couldn't prove anything. But thank goodness, Joseph, what did you? All of these people, let me tell you something, 300 years from today, don't be surprised if you don't find us sitting on a bench next to a wall saying, you remember when we were going through COVID? What a joke. We were so worried. Not. We had all of these things. Remember when you were so sick you died? Yeah. And now look at us. It will all put it into context. We will have an opportunity for fellowship. Here's another group for fellowship with the angels. My guardian angels are going to go, come here. We need to talk. You see these gray feathers? That's you. What were you thinking? When, whatever it is, I'm not going to tell you anymore. We'll also have opportunities for learning. Now, we will be perfect. But we will not be infinite. And that means that when I go to my Heavenly Father and say, God, what was it like this? He'll be able to say, and I'll be able to go, I get it. It makes perfect sense. Finally, the ability to comprehend what He gives to me and to learn and to understand. and to be able to know. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." You say, what does all that mean? I have no idea, but it's going to be wonderful. Richard Baxter, in his Saints' Everlasting Rest, wrote the following. "The memory will not be idle or useless in this blessed work of comprehension. From that height, the saint can look behind him and before him. And to compare past with present things must raise in the blessed soul an inconceivable esteem and sense of its condition. To stand in heaven and look back on earth and to weigh them together in the balance of a comparing sense and judgment, how must it needs transport the soul and make it cry out, 'Is this the purchase that cost so dear as the blood of Christ?' No wonder. O blessed price and thrice blessed love that invented and condescending, is this the end of my believing? Is this the goal of the Spirit's workings? Have the gales of grace blown me into such a harbor? Is it hither that Christ hath allured my soul? O blessed way and thrice blessed end, is this the glory which the Scripture spoke of and ministers preached of so much?" Yep. Heaven is a perfect place. Number three, heaven is a permanent place. It is a permanent place. We know 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice the next two verses. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Four words: incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved for you. Now, I defy anyone when God says that what he is going to give to us is incorruptible. I defy them to say, yeah, but it won't last. I'm not buying it. I'm not going to hear that kind of thing. For him to say your inheritance is undefiled, show me how in the world you can say, but something might happen to it. It will become corrupted. It will not happen. That it will be fading away when God says it's unfading. Folks, this is not because we were so wonderful. This is in spite of us. This is because the sacrifice of Christ was that sufficient. It was that perfect. It was that world-altering that God says, on the basis of that blood of Christ placed upon your life, all of this is yours forever. And it's never going to go away. Well, that'll make you charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, it's astounding. It should really fire you up. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Don't end it there. Keep going to the next verse. Who are kept by the power of God. Not your power. Aren't you glad that God did not tell Noah, put pegs on the outside of the boat and hang on? He said, come into the ark. Come. That means he was there. You come in here with me. And he sealed him in. That is the nature of this place. It's permanent. Number four, heaven is a populated place. Or you could write this next to it: home, sweet home. This world is not my home. I'm just. We don't live that way a lot. Amen or oh me, one or the other. We don't live that way. We think this is real. Those bills are real. That roof, I've got to rip. That's real. My health, this is. Wait. It is real. But not like this. Not like this. These are the ultimate realities of all those who have been blood washed, blood bought. This is what's real. And that is the fact that there is a book of life that you can have your name in. And that is the end of the discussion for God. And let me tell you, if God is not talking about it anymore, then let the devil rage and roam and do anything he wants to, but nothing is going to alter it. Why? because the sacrifice of his son on that cross ended the matter. Ended it forever. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But there are some entry requirements. There are some entry requirements. John 14, 1 through 3, you know these verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, what's the next word? Doubtless. I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But we have to continue reading. Verse 4 continues, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, what are the next words? I am the way. There's a book. You can get your name on it. How do you get your name on that book? There's only one way. And it's not found in a list of do's and don'ts. It's found in you putting your hand in the hand of a person who can do anything and has accomplished it all. Christ is the only way we can be sure our name is in the book. Why is that so important? Because Revelation 20:15 reads, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. There's only two choices. There's heaven with all of its splendor, and then there's a place called hell, which eventually is going to be emptied into a lake of fire forever. It was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels, but those are the only two locations. That's all there is. There are no middle ground. So what is it like to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Well, there's a lot of supposition here. And people talk about what we'll be doing in heaven. And if it can be granted that we have a little bit of our sanctified imagination to work on right now, you can well imagine all of a sudden we're in heaven and a bell of meeting rings. What's the matter now? There's going to be a great meeting. Worshippers all coming down the aisles. Make room for the conqueror, Christ standing in the midst, all heaven gathering around him. Those who love the beautiful come to look at the Rose of Sharon. Those who love music come to listen to his voice. Those who were mathematicians come to count the years of his reign. Those who were explorers come to discover the breadth of his love. Those who had the military spirit, both on earth and in heaven, come to look at the captain of their salvation. Astronomers come to look on him who is the morning star. The men of law come to look at the judge of quick and dead. The men who healed the sick come to look at him who was wounded for our transgressions. All of us different, and different forever in many respects, yet all alike in admiration for Christ, in worship of Christ, and all alike in joining in the doxology unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's ask ourselves some questions here. Christian, should we not have a great interest in heaven? Yes? Yes. Shouldn't gratitude for what awaits us influence our actions today, especially in the work of the kingdom? Shouldn't I be living not for for myself, but for Christ and for those around me, lost and indifferent to those eternal realities? Are our interests here on earth so earthly that we have no spiritual hunger for heaven or the things of heaven or the things that occupy heaven's attention or especially the central person of heaven? Where is your heart? What treasure are you laying up? For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Again, going back to Dr. Baxter, he says it so much better. I see the gospel is indeed good tidings, even tidings of peace and good things, tidings of great joy to all nations. Christian, is my mourning, my fasting, my sad humblings, my heavy walking come to this? Is my praying, watching, fearing to offend come to this? Are all my afflictions, Satan's temptations, the world's scorns and jeers come to this? This heaven? Oh, vile nature that resisted so much and so long such a blessing. Unworthy soul, is this the place thou camest to so unwillingly? Was duty so wearisome? Was the world too good to lose? Couldst thou not leave all, deny all, and suffer anything for this? Wast thou loath to die, to come to this place? O false heart, thou hast almost betrayed me to eternal flames and lost me this glory. Art thou not now ashamed, my soul, that ever thou didst question that love which brought thee hither? That thou wast jealous of the faithfulness of thy Lord, that thou suspectest his love when thou shouldst have only suspected your own unworthy self, that thou didst ever quench the motions of his spirit, that thou shouldst misinterpret those providences and repine at those ways which have brought thee to such an end. Now thou art sufficiently convinced that thy blessed Redeemer was saving thee as well when he crossed thy desires as when he granted them. When he broke your heart as when he bound it up. No thanks to thee, unworthy self, for this received crown, but to Jehovah and to the Lamb be glory forever. If heaven has lost its meaning, today is a perfect opportunity to renounce these worldly notions, these things that have gotten in the way. But if these things be not in you, Peter wrote, and abound, if you're not building these things up, these understandings, these desires, he that lacketh these things is blind. And the word is there for like someone that has cataracts. The eye functions, but there's something here that's blocking it. Is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten the great enemy of the Christian faith, that he was purged from his old sins. We forget. And when we look into heaven and we see the emphasis that God places on what he intended for us to have and to receive and to enjoy and the great cost, it should change us, right? Should make a difference in our lives. To all others, we sang a song earlier, we want you over there. We want you there with us. Those of us who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We talked about this book, the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name in that book? Well, the way you get your name in that book is very simple, and the Bible tells us about it. First of all, you have to understand, if God came to save you, then you must have needed saving. If he came and paid that awful of a price, then you must be in heap gob trouble. It must be serious. And once we recognize that sin is the cause and I'm the culprit, it makes us want to do the next thing, and we recognize that the judgment of a just God is equitable. You, dying in your sins, will never be allowed in this place. But God in his love provided a way of escape. Aren't you glad for that? God so loved the world that he paid that awful penalty. As we mentioned before, the eternal wrath of an eternal God burned itself out on that cross one afternoon. And God says, okay, my justice has been satisfied. Now to everyone that will take that payment and come to me by faith and say, I can't do anything. I have nothing. I have no abilities. I can do nothing on my own. And I'm the one who is at fault. But Lord, you have said, not, this is not me making this up. You have said that if I come in Christ's name and ask you, you will forgive me. And God says, now we're talking. And now I place my righteousness upon you, and now you are perfectly fit to enter this place called heaven. My prayer is that today, if you do not know, because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And if you do not know, do the same thing that I did as a 17-year-old. You find me, you find one of these men, you find someone and you say, can you show me from the Bible how I can put my name in that book? We would be glad to show that to you. Glad that you can see that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a place called heaven, Lord, we do not deserve. Your consideration. When we were given so much, and to have turned around and cast it into your teeth and gone our own direction is just unthinkable. And then for you in your mercy to follow it up by coming after us to seeking us and all to the design of saving us. Unworthy us, unworthy me. Lord, we adore you, we praise you, we thank you. Our desire today would be that knowing these things, nothing new here, many people here known all of these things, but to review it, to see it again, and to realize this is the interest that you have. These are your plans, your preparations, and you have included us in them. Lord, what love, what matchless forgiveness and grace. Oh Lord, should that not change our hearts? And to prove the depth of our love by the life that we live. And then Lord, there are people here today, they look at this and they go, well, that's amazing, but I don't know anything about this. And I know that I've done wrong things, but how do I get out of this mess? How do I make the change? Lord, you can speak to their hearts right now. And you can work in their lives and get them to see that it has all been done, and all they need to do is to agree with you and to leave the position they're in by faith and to come to you, as it were, hands outstretched, and say, God, take me as I am and do for me what Christ has provided. Save me, cleanse me, make me your child. Lord, that would be the day. Let this be the day, in fact, that they could say, now I know that this place called heaven is my home. Work in our lives now. Otherwise, Lord, all of this has just been fun facts to know and tell. It's got to change us, or it accomplishes none of the things you intend. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Grab your hymnals, please. 640.